We'll continue our study here of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 through 11. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. If you'll allow, I'm going to read one more text. This is out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Note the similarities, please, and the differences. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your ox, or your servant and your female servant may have rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Father, would you help us? Would you be our guide? Would you be our teacher? Lord, in a world, in a society, in a culture, in a town that is full of death and darkness, and despair and hopelessness, would you be light and truth to us? Lord, we would see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So in 2003, Judith Shalevitz wrote a column in the New York Times entitled Bring Back the Sabbath. She's not writing from a Christian perspective. She's looking at the world and seeing something dreadfully wrong with it. She said, we're running ragged. We're getting tired. She concludes this way. We can let the world wind us up and set us to marching like mechanical dolls that go on and on until they fall over because they don't have a mechanism that allows them to pause. But that would make us less human. We have to remember to stop because we have to stop to remember. Again, she's not coming from the Christian perspective, but she's coming close to some central truths about who we are as people and what we need in our lives in terms of rhythms of work and rest. We're absolutely made by God for rest. This pattern comes to us deeply embedded, and we're going to look at where it comes from. Today we'll consider the Sabbath this way. The Sabbath given, the Sabbath fulfilled, and the Lord's Day enjoyed. Given, fulfilled, and enjoyed. The Sabbath given. First, we have to ask what God is calling his people to do. The commands that we've kind of had downloaded so far are worship-oriented. And this one is no different. It falls right in line. This is a command of God to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word remember here has two meanings for Israel. They were to remember the command that God gave them. If you remember in chapter 16, he's like, hey, stop doing all your work on this day, the Sabbath, stop. Gather your manna, do it for 6 days. On the sixth day, gather enough for 2 days so that you can stay in your tent, so that you can chill, so that you can relax, so that you can take a breath, so that you can remember that I am providing for you. Remember that. But also, remembering takes on this active possession of this idea. That's the second sense of remember. It's not just remember that God told us to do something back here, remember the letter of the law. It's remembering actively and engaging in memory by doing something. You would never simply remember that it's your birthday. Oh yeah, look at that. I'm another year older today. You would never simply remember that it's Christmas. No, our whole community remembers, right? We remember in celebration. You would never remember your anniversary this way. You better not. Oh, look. No, you better really remember it. Hey, honey, I love you. I love you too. Here's some flowers. Happy anniversary. You don't remember in this cold, distant way your best friend's birthday. You want to call them. You want to engage them. That's what's going on. That's the sense here of remember the Sabbath day. It's not just, oh, check it out. I know what day it is. It's the Sabbath. Great. No, there's an active sense of remember. And when you see remember in Scripture, that's often the sense that is coming up. To actively remember, have this thing in the past, these realities in the past, be part of your life today in the present. That's biblical memory. But how? How are the people to remember? Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your daughter, your servant, even your animals. Everybody gets a break. It's interesting, in our day, the emphasis and the controversy seems to surround the day of rest while ignoring maybe this other part of the command, which is the first part there. What? 6 days you shall work. Do all your labor. Here's a true or false quiz for you. Lance Morrow, in a Time magazine article, said this, and you think to yourself, is this true or false? You ready? Here we go. When God foreclosed on Eden, he condemned Adam and Eve to go to work. From the beginning, the Lord's word said that work was something bad, a punishment, a great stone of mortality, and a toil laid upon the human spirit that might otherwise soar in infinite, weightless, playful grace. True or false? False. Good on you. Most of you got it. Yes, false. It's this whole notion that work is bad. That it's something to be rid of. It's something to be over here. It's a result of the curse. No, the sweat of the brow and the toil of work is the curse. Work itself was given before the fall. In Genesis 2, God said, get to it. He placed Adam in the garden and said, tend it. And then he sets about doing just that. He names the animals. It's like task one, these things need names. He's a namer. He does work, and he does it for the glory of God. And God says, 6 days do all your work, and then stop in my direction. Stop. Stop your labor in God's direction. Do you see that? So the text gives us the what, it tells us how, but it also gives us why. Two reasons here, and that's the reason I added Deuteronomy 5. The first is this: God stopped. Why do we stop? Why do we rest? Why do we take Sabbath? He says, one, God did. When he created the world, he worked 6 days and rested. The dominant king, dominant over all of his creation, enthroned in glory, looking at all that he had made and basking in it in rest. And he says, you do that too as an echo of me. It's an echo. You rest because God rested. He made the pattern. It's his. Listen, a life story isn't just about what happens. It's also about the why. Okay, why something happens. The way that we live tells a story. Okay? The way that we live our lives day in and day out, we're telling a story. We're expressing something that is deep within us, whether we ever acknowledge it outwardly or not. The way that we live our lives tells something. It tells something of us and something about God. And that's what makes this why question so big and so vast. Why does God even waste his breath telling them this? Why does he waste his breath telling them? Because it's after me. He's loading it with meaning. He says, I want your life to be lived after me. I want it to look like something of me to the watching world around you when they look at you and see, hey, that thing they do week in and week out where they go worship and where they kick back and rest, where these Israelites, like suddenly they just stop all work, all commerce shuts down. They won't even trade with us. What's up with that? Because our God made all things and he's resting. He rested from his labor. Did God need rest? Was he just wore out? I mean, his brow, he was just so tired with all the grandeur of creating the entire cosmos from nothing. Was he tired? No. He rests for us. He rests so that we could echo him. The way we live our lives reveals something important about us, and ultimately it points to the why. Bill Gates once asked why he didn't believe in God, and he said, just in terms of allocation of time, resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. His life tells a story. And here he's just verbalizing the way that he lives. He would view this, what we're doing right now, gather to worship God and hear his word and commune with him at his table, is an utter waste of resources. It's a waste of time. His life tells a story. And so does yours and so does mine. And that story, at least part of it, is rooted in these two whys. The first is, again, creation. Why rest? Why do that weird thing where you gather every week at the same time and you worship? It's a God-given pattern. It comes to us from the Lord himself. It's for our good. He rested on the seventh day, knowing that we need rest. The second reason, Deuteronomy 5, takes a little different tack, doesn't it? Exodus 20 says, hey, you rest, you take a Sabbath because God took a Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, you take a Sabbath. Why? Remember? Because you were slaves in Egypt. And God, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, those are military and violent words. God's hand coming against you is not pretty unless it's protecting the innocent. He's protecting his people. So he's overthrowing Egypt and delivering his child out of there and taking them to himself. He's redeeming them. So the first answer in Sabbath is creation. The second one is redemption. You Sabbath because God says, I redeemed you. You're mine. You remember your redemption. Isn't that beautiful? Take time. Take time. Take a pause. Take a break. And remember that you were in slavery. You were in bondage. And I came in there and I freed you. I bought you out. What is the story of your life telling? Could others who look at you ever look at you and see anything related to this celebration of who God is, the way that he's designed you for work and rest, that your life would look like resting in a Redeemer, Jesus Christ? God's rest in creation and his liberation and redemption are gifts to us. How are we appropriating those gifts, those good gifts from God? Which blessing offered to you by God are you willing to say, nah, I'm out? That's a real good thing, God. Man, it's good. It's thank you so much for creation and rest and redemption. I'm out on that blessing. I don't think we say that to God. Which of his good gifts are we willing to say no to? Two, not just Sabbath given, but Sabbath fulfilled. Fulfilled. When we consider the reasons God gives us for his people to enjoy the Sabbath, they are deep. Again, creation and redemption. And we don't just look to the rest that the people of God were given, Israel. We look to our own rest, our own need for rest. No question that as we gather together today, we are a weary people. We're tired. Some of us today are tired because we had a long work week. Maybe several long work weeks strung together in a row. We gather together as those who are weary and worn out in relationships. We gather together as those weary of fighting, arguing, and quarreling. Maybe worn out by bitterness. Maybe we gather together. We're just tired. We feel like a rock. We've got no more energy. We just want to sit there, not move, not be asked anything. Maybe we're weary today because of physical sickness, disease, or pain. We gather together as a weary people because of stress, money, career. A move to Shreveport-Bossier, a move away from Shreveport-Bossier. We're tired. Do you know that the scriptures speak to this? And the longings that go along with all those things I just listed, the longings that we have to rest. To rest. God knows the root of our weariness goes much deeper than our earthly longings. God knows that ultimately sin is at the root of this. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. And he knows that sin is there. That we're condemned. Hebrews comes into this and talks about this longing for rest. Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of rest promised to Moses and to Joshua, and it wasn't given to them. Hey, they never got the rest they longed for. Chapter 4 continues. Only now this word that he uses for rest, he switches and he says, he uses the word Sabbath. It's the only time that it's used in the New Testament, and here's how it's used. Hebrews 4, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. He's saying this, our rest is Christ. Our Sabbath rest is Jesus Christ. The rest that we long for in all these ways is offered to us fully and freely in the person of Christ. Externally, the fourth commandment was meant to express a physical ceasing from all labor. Not just you, but everybody around you. Internally, the commandment involved a ceasing from all striving to find rest in anything but God. Stop striving to find rest in gathering manna. Stop striving to find rest in getting ahead in your job. Stop striving to find rest in all these other ways because they will ultimately all not satisfy. You will just end up more tired. The only rest, externally and internally, that you can truly have in this life is Jesus. How are you ever going to stop striving after being God unless you turn and look to God himself? How are you going to stop trying to redeem yourself, to buy out your own life, unless you ever look to the Redeemer? Hebrews 4 says he is our Sabbath rest. Jesus, and we heard these words beautifully, assure us today of pardon. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Folks, if we are weary and looking for a true Sabbath, look no further than Christ, who knows that you're tired, who knows that you're weary, and he came into this world to handle that. So if you're tired and if you're weary, come to Christ. Believe in him. He is your Sabbath rest. What difference did the coming of Jesus make to the Sabbath day? In Christ, we have a crucified and risen Savior. The rest that we long for is found in him. He ascended into heaven and he is seated on the right hand of God the Father. And we are resting in him today. In Christ, we are fully restored to God. In Christ, we rest from our toil and our self-sufficiency. In Christ, we rest from our self-sufficiency. We are not sufficient. We will never provide ourselves enough rest. I hear this time after time, and I say it time after time, vacations are exhausting. Are they not? They're exhausting. You make tons of plans, and you have tons of fun. I'm not saying, look, I love vacations. We were talking about this just the other day, like, I love it. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be great. It's exhausting. We're all going to be wiped out. We're going to need a vacation for my vacation. Where does that end? Where does our looking and longing for externally and internally rest? Where does that end? I submit to you, it ends in Jesus. He is the rest that our souls need. Where does our striving cease? Where do we find comfort in this life? It's in him. The Sabbath command finds its apex, its height, its high point in Jesus. Today we've been invited to rest from our labor, to rest from our toil. Stop striving after a righteousness that you can never earn. You cannot do it, and neither can I. You will never earn the righteousness of God. You will never be holy enough. Your rest comes in another. True rest, rest in Christ, is a foretaste of heaven. It's not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be a hammer, but a joy, a delight, a celebration, a taste, according to Hebrews 4, of the not yet, of what is to come. Our rest in Christ is like a down, tiny little down payment on heaven. It's like, here, you want a little slice of that? Here, rest. Stop. Cease. Don't strive. Rest. Rest in Christ. If Israel had entered it, the people of God wouldn't still be anticipating a rest. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, hey, we do still anticipate. We've got the already, Christ has already come, and we have the not yet, and we're living in between, and we're looking ahead, longing for that true rest in the presence of Jesus himself forever. Isn't that exciting? We can have a down payment of it today. So we have Sabbath given, we have Sabbath fulfilled. Lastly, the Lord's Day enjoyed. So what does the fourth commandment mean for Christians? We too are made in the image of God. We too are made for work and rest. We too receive the blessing of God in creation. Like Israel, Christians have received a release from bondage. Ours is much greater than Israel's, though. We weren't just in trouble down with old Pharaoh in Egypt. We were held captive by Satan and the powers of hell, holding us fast in our sin. And they're condemned to die, separated from God. And we've been led on beautiful redemption through the person of Christ in him. He has led us out. Christ is our Redeemer. He's a much greater Redeemer than Moses ever could be. On the basis of Christ, we are able to rest in him. Sinclair Ferguson says, consequently, the weekly nature of the Sabbath continues as a reminder that we are not yet home with the Father. And since this rest is ours only through union with Christ and his death and resurrection, our struggles to refuse the old life and enjoy the new continue. Are you resting in a direction that points to God and points to your hope in him? Is your life telling that story? Why don't we gather for worship on Sunday and not Saturday? Those of you who are sharp are sitting there like adding up the days. You're like, aha, I got the pastor now. This isn't the Sabbath day. That was yesterday. We missed it. You're right. The church for over 2,000 years has echoed this reality. Christ risen. Christ conquered. Christ the King, victorious over all. And so, yes, in the resurrection of Christ, it has absolutely shifted from Sabbath, the end of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week. In church history, that's where they gathered. We see this in John 20 and Acts, all through Acts. In 1 Corinthians 16, Ignatius in the early church wrote, Christians no longer observe the Sabbath, but direct their lives toward the Lord's day on which our life is refreshed by him and by his death. It was a transition. Warfield notes this. This is a cool quote. Christ took the Sabbath into the grave and brought out the Lord's day. Out from the grave with him on the resurrection morning. Took it into the grave. Christ is our Sabbath rest. The church continues to observe Christ as our rest, the law of God expressing rest given in creation and redemption in God's law. The Westminster Confession says this: Sabbath is a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment. Eugene Peterson It says nothing less than a command has the power to intervene on the vicious, accelerating, self-perpetuating cycle of faithless and graceless busyness. Here's the height of the application right here. You ready? If he's right. So that's the question, is he? Are we vicious with our time? Are we accelerating with our pace? Look, this is something I struggle with in what I do every day. I'm not the only one in this room that struggles here. Do you struggle in accelerating in a vicious cycle of self-perpetuating, faithless, and graceless busyness? So I think being busy is easier sometimes than being still. Being quiet, not being a slave to social media, a slave to our phones. Look, all those things that technology makes promises to us that it can never keep. Right? Can you imagine? It was before I was born, but as computers were coming out, 65 in there, early 60s, the promises being made by computers. Hey, all you guys are going to be off work. You're not going to have anything to do. What are you going to do with all your new leisure time? Those promises are still coming out. Hey, get this device, get this gadget, you'll have so much more time. You'll be amazed. It's simply not true. How are we expressing the rest that we have in Christ? How do our lives reflect as a mirror the glory of God in giving us rest? Technology is not going to free us. It's only going to make us busier. Are we slaves to it? This is an issue with all of us in this room. It is, with all of us in this room. So I think Peterson is onto something. I think there is a vicious use of our time and busyness. It's faithless and it's graceless. And it is relentless and it is making us promises it can never keep. A world that's competitive at every turn, what does the church look like? To lay aside a day to just worship and rest. In a world that is just, man, we're getting after it. We're wind-up robots that go and go and go and go and never stop. What does it look like for the church, the little, weak, backward-looking church, in the middle of all that busyness? What does it look like on your street for you to drive out of your driveway, week in and week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, for a lifetime, while your neighbors say, man, what's that like? What's it like to then throw a huge party and eat at your house together on that day? I think it's a thing of beauty. I think it says, hey, we're not looking to get ahead today. We're looking to rest. We're looking to celebrate. There's some warnings. We certainly believe in celebration of the Lord's Day, and we need to guard ourselves, though, here. It's a point of legalism. Our standing before God is not based on what we do on Sunday. I'm going to say that one more time. Our standing before God is not based on what we do on Sunday. You are not righteous before God by participating. But it does reflect something that's inside you. Romans 14 says, one person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Look, there should be rest on the Lord's Day, rest and a setting aside in order to worship and rest in God's direction. But if someone is not getting it right, the answer is not hit them over the head with the hammer of the Sabbath. Let's love our brothers and sisters. Let's point by our own lives to the glory of that rest. The Pharisees created a full set of man-made regulations around the Sabbath and brought accusations and charges not only against the disciples but against Jesus himself. How dare you heal on the Sabbath, worker? It was Jesus. It was Christ. The Lord who made all things by the word of his own power. You just worked on the Sabbath. You know what? Sunday, the Lord's Day, could be the busiest day of your whole year if you are serving and loving through ministry of mercy. And you could do that in a way that reflects the glory of God and says, look, we are people of compassion and mercy on our neighbors because God has loved us. Don't ever use it as an excuse. Nah, I'm not gonna, can't serve you, brother. Chilling, taking my Sunday afternoon nap. Those are the same people who looked at Jesus when he healed a man with a withered hand and they accused him of breaking God's law. God himself. Be very careful. Mark 2, Jesus is making clear to not only his followers, but the Pharisees that would come and accuse them as they're popping grains of wheat, going from one place to another. He says this, and I don't have time to explain all of it, but he says basically this: the Sabbath is about a king, and I'm here. It's about me. The only other illustration he gave was David. David did something much worse. He ate bread in the temple set aside for the priests. How did he get away with that? He's the king. It's a party. It's a celebration. These guys are doing this in my presence because I am the king. Listen, that needs to be our view of this day. This day is lived in honor of the king. Lord's Day is a day to worship God. It's a day to show mercy. It's a day to rest. It's a day to celebrate. May we be those who do all of that, and all of that in God's direction as we celebrate the Lord's Day. Maybe you've never considered these things and you're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? Feel free to come on this or any of the commandments and come and talk to me. I'm fine with that. You're not going to throw me off. It's not going to be a shock. But come and ask me. I do want you to engage these ideas of Jesus as our rest. And what does our life look like as a result of that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. Again, help us, Lord, to see Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Help us on the Lord's Day to worship, to rest, to seek to do mercy, to love others, to celebrate deeply. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.